We are now teaching a series of single lessons, single topics, before we get into some more longer series of lessons regarding marriage and the family, the second version under that particular topic, because it's so important that we continue to repeat many things, because family obligations are important to God and important to Christians, and many times we get into deep trouble because we ignore or we do not know the will of God regarding marriage and family and divorce. So we will look at those lessons, the Lord willing, along with Bible classes from the book of Hebrews that are very challenging in and of themselves. But for the next few weeks, we want to cover a few lessons that we think will be beneficial to Christians and even those who are not Christians or who are seeking to learn more about the Scripture. This is Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. We must practice forgiving others from our heart as God has forgiven us. And this parable is found in Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, which we will read in this lesson. A parable is an earthly story designed to teach a spiritual lesson through a comparison. Parables were designed to conceal truth from the hardened hearts while revealing and appealing to the eagerness of honest hearts to seek and know their truth. Many parables focus on the nature of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus' church today, his saved people, its king and its citizens. Today, as we said, Jesus' church is the visible manifestation of his kingdom. The parable of the unmerciful servant, only found in the book of Matthew. It's not found in any of the other gospels. We must forgive others as God forgives us. A simple lesson, but hard many times for us to apply and for us to consistently practice. But on what conditions does God forgive us? Are we to forgive others without conditions? And those are the two questions that are often confused and misunderstood and misapplied that we will seek to answer from the parable and from other passages that we will read in our lesson. As we do with most all of the parables that we have studied in the past, we will look at the background for this parable, the parable itself, and then, of most importance, some applications to the parable. The background is this, Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus said, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So Jesus is saying, try to solve your conflicts privately. If someone sins against you, go to them, and if it can be straightened and they turn and acknowledge their sin and turn to God, then forgive them, and it's done. If it can't be settled face to face in private, then take one or two with you, that you may be able to confirm the matter and get it settled with forgiveness and reconciliation to God and one another. And if that will not work, then bring it before the assembly, the church, and if they cannot convince and straighten the situation, then you will have to withdraw partnership with such a one until hopefully they are brought to repentance. Verse 18. And just to comment about what we just read, 15 through 17, Matthew 18, if we followed this pattern, then we would save ourselves a lot of difficulty. We would be following what God has said, first of all, which is always the right thing to do. But this is God's way of how we should settle disputes with one another, which may involve sinful behavior. Verse 18, truly I say to you, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That is, the apostles would be following the authority in heaven, not heaven following the apostles. Verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Again, a misunderstood passage. That is, if it agrees with the will of heaven, with the authority of heaven. For where two or three have been gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And then he goes on to make the point that we must never stop forgiving others because God never stops forgiving us if we meet the conditions that God has given that we might receive his mercy. Verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, and then he goes into the parable itself, and we will get to that in just a moment, but Peter making the case that for what amount of incidents must I put up with the sins of others and forgive them? And Jesus said, you should always forgive if they are willing to turn to God. You should always forgive them, as God always forgives you if you turn to him. And that is where Jesus went directly into this parable of the unmerciful servant. Matthew 18 and verse 23, for this reason, that is because you should always forgive as someone turns to God, because you want God to continue to forgive you as you turn to God. Matthew 18 and verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Verse 32, then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And so we are to forgive others from our heart. We are to forgive others from our heart as God has forgiven us. Verse 33 again, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same thing to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That is the lesson of this parable. One who owed a great deal of money, impossible to repay, was forgiven by his master. And then he went out, and someone who owed a relatively small amount of money compared to what he had owed, his master had owed, and he was not able to repay, but he said, "Have patience with me," pleaded with the man, I'll repay, I just can't do it all at once." And he was punished severely, and his family sold into prison also, into slavery, because the one who had received mercy was unmerciful. In order to forgive others from our heart, we must understand God's merciful heart toward us. That God forgives us things that we should be condemned for, that we go to God and say we have repented of. God forgives us day by day as we go to Him repenting and confessing our sins, as we read in 1 John chapter 1. And Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24. We go to Him as Christians, we repent, we confess as often as needed our sins, and we pray to God to forgive us, and we trust that God, through the blood of Jesus, the same blood that once cleansed us from all of our past sins when we were baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, As we repented of our sins and became a Christian, the same blood that cleansed us of all our past sins, we continue to trust in that blood to cleanse us, God's mercy to be extended to us. If we repent, continue to repent and confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. And then, out of appreciation to God for forgiving us our unpayable debt of sin, we are eager and ready to forgive others who seek the same mercy from God. Yes, we should be ready, eager, able, and willing to forgive others who also turn to God. In the parable, the servant owed the king 10,000 talents. That's what he owed, 10,000 talents. A denarius was one day's wage for a common laborer. A talent was 98,100 pounds of coins, each coin a day's wage. One talent equals about 6,000 days' wages. 10,000 talents equals about 60 million days' wages, a debt that was beyond payment. Can you imagine 60 million days' wages? It's unthinkable. That is an unpayable amount that could never be repaid back. We must come to God humbly and lowly, without hope of paying our unpayable debt, pleading for His forgiveness. And when we think that we are so good and so wonderful that our sins need less mercy to be forgiven than other people's sins, then that is a self-righteous problem. That's when we are trusting in ourselves to be righteous rather than trusting in God, who is the only one who can forgive us of our sins, which sins we might depreciate, we might devalue as not meaning that, not being that significant. But if we think about them, all sins that have been committed need the blood of Jesus to be forgiven. Let me say that again. All sins, no matter what we think about the sin, whether we think it is a horrible sin or not that bad of a sin, all sins in the sight of God needed the blood of Jesus to be shed on the cross so that all of these sins might be forgiven. We minimize or deny our sins before God and our absolute need for His mercy. If we do that, when we minimize these sins, when we deny them, we will become unmerciful servants who are unwilling to forgive others from our heart. And that is the danger that we face. The price of our forgiveness, again, is the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption, in Christ, through His blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And then when they were called upon to respond to Jesus being the Son of God, which we will do at the end of this lesson in just a few minutes. When they called upon God to show mercy to them after believing in Jesus as the Son of God, that He died for their sins, was raised from the dead, and is exalted to the right hand of God as King and Priest, after offering His sacrifice for sins on the cross, God raised Him from the dead. When they believed Jesus is God, the Son of God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, change your mind about your sins, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, by his authority, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation that God has brought to you through Jesus. And so that is what they did on that day. They repented of their sins, and then according to Acts 8, verse 32 to through the end of the chapter, they confessed Jesus as the Son of God. They repented of their sins. They believed in Jesus as the Son of God, and they went down into the water of baptism, trusting in God to forgive them of their sins, coming up out of the water forgiven of all past sins, not earning their salvation, but displaying their faith in a merciful and powerful God, as he had said that if they did those things that he had commanded, he would forgive of their sins, by which they would be condemned otherwise. And then, as Christians, they continued on learning the apostles' teaching, but as they fell, and as we often fall short of the apostles' teaching, they were commanded to continue in fellowship with God, to receive the mercy of God, Acts 8:22. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, Simon was told, coveting the power of the Holy Spirit. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So repentance and prayer is necessary, and confession of sin is necessary, that we might continue to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus as often as needed, as we grow as Christians in his grace and in his knowledge. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, if God has shown and is showing that much mercy to us, then we need to show mercy to one another. We sometimes demand more of others than God does. The forgiven slave found the slave who owed him 100 days' wages. Although this slave begged for patience, he threw him in prison, was unmerciful to him over such a small debt in comparison to the unpayable debt the king had forgiven him. We can fail to forgive others because we demand more of them than God does. We want to see them punished. We want to see them hurt the way they have hurt us. We don't want to forgive them, even though they may be pleading with us to forgive them. You say, well, Christians would never act that way, would they, Brother Hunt? Well, evidently we do act that way, because not only do we have this parable, but we have passages throughout the New Testament that tell us that we need to continue to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We use what we often term the consequences of sin as either a shield or a justification for continuing in sinful, unforgiving behavior toward those who seek to be forgiven by God. Oftentimes we want to exert some type of punishment, that maybe there should be consequences that God has said, but maybe we want to add our own consequences in relation to sin. But all of that is not according to the will of God. When we forgive others, then we ought to be back in reconciliation with them as they are reconciled to God. God says if they repent, forgive them. If they repent, change their mind about their sin, forgive them. And we may not always know when they change their mind, because God is the one who reads the heart. But if they say they repent and put forth an effort to repent, then we are to forgive them. We are not to hold grudges against them and treat them as if they are unforgiven by God. Luke 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times," let me read that again. "Seven times a day and returns to you seven times," then I believe it says forgive. Let me find that passage in Luke 17 and verse 4. Give me just a moment and I will find it here. I, for some reason, don't have the full passage on the screen. But let me find where that is and we will read it from the book of Luke. And then we will correct it as soon as we finish our lesson, so that the handout will reflect, the sermon notes handout will reflect what we have in the scripture. Luke 17 and verse 4, "And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And that is what we are to do. That when someone repents, we are to forgive. And we have no right to withhold forgiveness and then go to God and expect God to continue to forgive us. We will correct that when we post this lesson later this morning, to make sure that that passage is at least on the handout. If they repent, we are to forgive them. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality, that is fornication, sexual sin among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. There was a brother in Corinth who committed sexual sin with his father's wife. Even the Gentiles, even the community, the society, Paul said, would be appalled at such an action. "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." That is, you should not continue eating and having relations with this individual as if they were a faithful Christian. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Now this is, if they do not repent, if they are openly continuing in sin, then there comes a point where they do not respond to the teaching of the Word of God. Then you are to act toward them in a different way for a period of time, still admonishing them in the Word of God, still praying for them, doing what is needed to be done spiritually toward them, but not accepting them as a faithful brother or sister in Christ. But when they repent of whatever sin it may be that has been publicly carried on and has not been repented of, when they repent of this, even if it's fornication with the father's wife, his father's wife, then you are to forgive them as they turn back to God. Oh, that's such a horrible sin. How could we ever forgive that? Well, Paul says, forgive them. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, the brother in 1 Corinthians 5 repented of his sins, and some were slow to forgive or not forgiving at all, and Paul had to write, and now tell them to forgive this man who has now turned back to the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, sufficient for such a one, this man, is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, withdrawing eating from him for a period of time and not acknowledging him as a faithful brother in his condition, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And so, when they repent, no matter how horrible we think the sin is, and sin is horrible, but all sin is horrible, then we are to forgive that individual as we expect God to forgive us. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We are to forgive each other. And we will be eternally lost if we do not forgive others from our heart. We forgive others as God forgives us. When they turn to God, we're ready and eager to forgive, just as we want God to forgive us. And God demands it of us that we be merciful as he has been merciful to us. Matthew 18 and verse 34 again. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. That is what we are to do. Forgive each other from our hearts as they turn to God. We are to forgive them, that they, our relationship with them, and most importantly with God, might be what it should be. We dare not be unmerciful when we daily and often seek the mercy of God, which we cannot be saved without. If you're here at any time listening to this, or viewing this, we would call upon you to seek the mercy of God today in the way that the Scriptures teach, not by a sinner's prayer or not by bringing a child, infant, to a priest to be baptized, not in these ways, which are not in the Word of God, but to become a Christian, Acts chapters 2 and 8, when they believe Jesus was the Son of God and is the Son of God, that he is Lord of heaven and earth after dying for our sins, living a sinless life, dying for our sins, and then raised the third day by the power of God, exalted at the right hand of God, ruling as Lord and priest now. When they believed that about Jesus, they were commanded to repent of their sins. In Acts 2, they were confessing their faith in Jesus. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch at the end of the chapter, verse 32 to the end. And they were baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins, immediately upon their confession. And that is what we should do, if possible, their confession of faith in Jesus. When they were baptized, they were forgiven of all of their past sins, according to Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That is what we are to do if we are going to be saved today. As penitent believers, confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God and are baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of sins. That is how we become a Christian. Not earning our salvation, but an obedient faith, trusting in the mercy of God that He has promised through the blood of Jesus. We would encourage you to respond. We would be glad to talk or study with you by Zoom or find others to help you in your area if you contact us by text, email, or phone at any time. We would be joyous to hear from you. And those who are already Christians, let us keep seeking the mercy of God, repenting of our sins, confessing our sins to God, and praying for forgiveness. Acts 8, verse 18 through 24, 1 John chapter 1. Let us continue to do that, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and as we deal with others who have sinned, as they turn back to God and meet the conditions God has given as well, then let us forgive them as God has continued to forgive us, so that we and they can be saved by the grace of God. If anyone and whoever may be subject to the gospel in any way, we would encourage you to respond immediately if possible, before it is ever too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.